want to do that yet. Okay, you didn't see that slide, right? You did not see that slide. Okay, we are in the Gospel of John chapter 8. So open your Bibles there to the Gospel of John chapter 8. We're going to be reading, we're going to actually start reading at verse 2. You know, the Bible is God's word, God-breathed, infallible, inerrant. But yet, the chapter and verse divisions were added much later to help us navigate through the scriptures. But those chapter and verse divisions are not God-breathed, not God-ordained, not God-inspired. They're helpful, but the chapter verse divisions don't get hung up on the numbers. Here in John chapter 8, we see one of those where I believe the original chapter and verse dividers made a big mistake. Verse 1 belongs with chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 53, we read, "And everyone went to his own house, but," and that links it back to what was just said, "Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." Now, chapter 8, verse 2 really should be the beginning of the chapter, so we'll pick up there. "Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Before we get started, though, I do have one more announcement, one more request. We have something in need of repair. Is there anybody here who's somewhat handy and good at fixing things? Anybody? Chris, you are great. Here's what we have in need of repair. I have this egg. Okay. Now, this egg, unfortunately, is damaged a lot. And, you know, it's in need of repair. So, Chris, would you please repair this egg? You can't? Okay, Chris has failed. Anybody else here want to take a whack at the egg, fixing it? Anybody want to try to make it better, unscramble this egg? Anybody? No? No takers? Well, you can't unscramble an egg. Now, you can wipe up the mess that is here in this. Would somebody grab me a tissue, please? Thank you, honey. I appreciate that. Wow. I'm just glad I didn't get it on my shirt and on my pants. That'd be a drag. Okay, thank you. You cannot unscramble an egg, and that is, coincidentally, the title of the message today. Now, in John chapter 7, as you might remember, Jesus had attended the eight-day-long Feast of Tabernacles. The three Jewish feasts, annual feasts of the Jews that they were required to participate in. One was Tabernacles. What were the other two, by the way? Passover and Pentecost. That's right. So, Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Ingatherings, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tents, the Feast of Harvest, took place in late fall at the time of the final harvest. Last Wednesday night, we read about and looked at the last day of the feast, called the Great Day of the Feast, also known as Hosanna Rabbah, which literally means the Great Save Now. The last day of the feast, the Great Day of the Feast, called Hosanna Rabbah. At one point, the priests would go down to the pool of Siloam. Every day they would go down there and fill up a golden pitcher of water, but on the last day they would not do so. They would go through the motions, but he would purposefully not scoop up some water. And then he would go back to the temple, pour it out, and then in silence, as he was pouring it out, finally when it was poured out, he would then shout out, "Save now, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity." On the last day of the feast, the priest was there. He poured out the empty pitcher, showing nothing was there. But before he could say those words, Jesus interrupted very loudly. Look at chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Not only will your thirst be quenched, but you will become a source of refreshment for other people, who spring out from you onto others. But, verse 39, this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Living water is the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, but because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, today, Jesus has been glorified. The Holy Spirit has been, on several occasions, poured out upon the church. He is poured out on every believer who asks. Because in Luke's gospel, Jesus said, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks?" We, the church, need to come to Jesus thirsty, desperately even, for the indwelling and the outflowing of the Holy Spirit. What the church needs today more than ever is the coming upon radical anointing of the Holy Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, nor by politics, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to quench our thirst and then become a source of refreshment to others. If you weren't here last Wednesday night when we covered this in detail, then I encourage you, I strongly encourage you, please, please go online, not now, later. Go online, go to the YouTube page of Calvary Chapel Bartlett. Watch or listen to last Wednesday night's teaching, not because I think I taught it so well, but because it's so important. The scriptures are so important and so vital for this day, for you and for me as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus interrupted that day, the religious rulers weren't exactly thrilled. In fact, they were still fuming over Jesus healing people on the Sabbath day. And they were further enraged and jealous over people leaving them and flocking to Jesus. So they decided that he needed to die. They plotted his death before they had a court case, before they could give him a defense. Illegally, these Jewish religious rulers who prided themselves in keeping the law, in being the guardians of the law, these same religious rulers illegally condemned Jesus to death. They also sent a goon squad to the Temple Mount to remove Jesus from the public eye. But interestingly enough, those sent to arrest him wouldn't even touch him. Look at verse 45 of chapter 7. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" So these guys come back and there's no Jesus with him. "Why haven't you brought him?" And the officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Hey, we've been listening to you religious rulers for a long time, and I'll tell you what, that Jesus, he's different. He is unique. They came to arrest Jesus, but then they were arrested by Jesus and his word. And that brings us now to chapter 8, where in verse 53, everyone went to his own house. All the religious rulers had a nice house to go to. But verse 1 says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. He went and camped out. He camped out often. One man said he wanted to come and follow Jesus, and Jesus knew that his heart wasn't right, and he said, look, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This speaks of the humility, the chosen poverty of our Lord Jesus, indicating that whosoever wants to come to him can. You don't have to be rich. You can be so poor you can't rub two pennies together. You can come to Jesus regardless of who you are, where you are, what you are. You can come to Jesus. Anybody can, and everybody should. Well, in verses 2 through 9, we read about instruction interrupted. Instruction interrupted. Verse 2, now early in the morning, he came again into the temple. This would be the day after the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the very next day. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. In case you're wondering, he was now in the court of the women where everybody could go. And he was there near the treasury, near where people would drop off their tithes and their offerings to God. Now, he sat down and taught. Isn't that interesting? When Jesus taught, even when back then the rabbis, when they taught, they sat down. And the people stood up. Well, nowadays, somehow it got reversed. I'm standing, and you're sitting, and you're welcome. So, most people prefer it that way. Can you imagine going to a church where the pastor sat down and everybody had to stand up? We're not a very big church at all, but that would be a very, very small church. So Jesus sat down and he taught them. Just a little cultural reference there. Question, though, what did he teach them? What was his topic? What scriptures was he teaching? We don't know. We don't know what he taught. But thanks to the religious rulers, Jesus had the opportunity to show them to practice what he preached and to show them the difference between the law and grace. The difference between law and grace. Then, as he's teaching, just sharing things, all of a sudden, you hear a noise in the background, a noise of a group of people. And maybe there's a woman's voice a little louder than others saying, no, don't let me go, stop, just screaming out and asking for mercy. Maybe she's mad, maybe, I don't know, a few unkind words or whatever. And a rush also of other men. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Okay, anybody see a problem with this? What's the problem? Where's the guy? Doesn't it take two to tango? Where's the man? Doesn't this smell like a setup? Doesn't this seem like it was a setup? Maybe the man was somebody they knew. Maybe even one of them. They said, hey, Rabbi Goldberg, why don't you go and you try to commit adultery with this woman and we'll rush in and catch her and drag her off, because we are hell-bent on killing Jesus. And so let's do sin in order to catch this man. I wouldn't be surprised if that was involved at all. They already illegally condemned him to death. On the time when they finally did have the trial, it was illegal all over the place. Everything they did was illegal, ungodly, immoral, but yet religious. It's possible to be religious and to be in such sin that to be absent from the body, you will not be present with the Lord. Hell is filled with religious, self-righteous people who thought they were good enough that they didn't need Jesus. And that's where these people were headed, sadly. They brought this woman, threw her down at Jesus' feet. Did they allow her time to get dressed? Does she have a blanket around her? Maybe she was naked. We don't know. They told Jesus what she had done, told it to the whole crowd. This woman was caught in the act of adultery, the very act. That's what religion does. It blabs your sin to everybody and then condemns you to death. We caught this woman in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say, Jesus? True, in the law. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. The Bible in Hebrews says, marriage is honorable among all, the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Fornication is sex before you're married. Adultery is sex with somebody, either you're married or they're married, or they're both married, but not to each other. And then, of course, Jesus, he said, if you look at a woman to lust for her, you're guilty of committing adultery. Pornography falls into that as well. And the Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And there is a heavy penalty to pay for adultery. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer, that's the man, and the adulteress, the woman, shall be put to death. Why, when our society thinks it's somewhat acceptable, why does God condemn adultery? Well, because adultery kills the family, and it unravels the fabric of society. Adultery destroys a people. Rome wasn't necessarily conquered from without. It was corrupted from within. It was very common for a man to be married and then have several other mistresses on the side. And eventually that perversion just got the best of Rome and it collapsed. The planks, the foundational planks of society, marriage and family, had become rotten and it just collapsed. And our country is headed exactly the same place for an uber collapse because of its sexual immorality. In our day and age, adultery has almost become socially acceptable. You know, the terms that they use for adultery in our culture kind of soften the blow. Affair or cheating. Cheating is what I did when I was trying out for the Wheel of Fortune when I was 18 years old. I was 18 years old and we're sitting in a room and we're taking this test and it would be like a letter, blank, blank, another letter, blank, and some of the, I couldn't figure that out. And so I'm there and I see this girl, her pencil's moving and I look over, and okay, and I look over again and okay, and you know, making sure the guy couldn't, I cheated. That's cheating. Eventually, I did make it onto the show. And I did win. I was a three-day champ. And I got a lot of stuff that I have none of it left over. It's all gone. At the time, you won prizes, not money. A California King waterbed. Three small color TVs. Two mopeds. A suit. A man's suit that, of course, no way would that fit me anymore. And a whole bunch of other junk. But I cheated. But see, that's, and I'm sorry. But that's innocuous compared to using that word for committing adultery. Not even in the same league. But that's what people will say, oh, that man cheated on his wife. No, he committed adultery. Oh, it's an indiscretion. Or just had a fling. Had a fling. Adultery today has become something to laugh about. One comedian joked, it's hard to keep Hollywood marriages together because we sleep around with so many people. And he said this at the Academy Awards and everybody laughed. But that's the world today. Adultery should rightly also be called marriage murder because it is. And so God commanded that adulterers and adulteresses should be put to death. Now, to my knowledge, there is no place in the Bible where this penalty was actually carried out. If you find one, please let me know. But I don't know that they ever did carry out the adultery thing. King David committed adultery and he repented and God was able to forgive him. But yet the child that was conceived eventually died. There were consequences. Sin brings forth death. But there was no place in Scripture where the religious rulers grabbed people and had them stoned to death because of adultery. So question, why are they doing it here? Answer is, they had come up with a trap for Jesus that they were just so sure he could not escape. Verse 6 says, this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. They thought they had him. If Jesus said, oh, don't stone her, then Jesus would be branded as a lawbreaker, thus losing his credibility with the people. But if he said, yeah, go ahead and stone her, well, then the religious rulers would call the Romans in and have him arrested for insurrection. For Roman law only reserved the right for capital punishment. Only they could kill a criminal, which is why the religious rulers took Jesus to Pontius Pilate. They needed his permission to have Jesus crucified. So regardless of what Jesus said, don't stone her, or yes, do stone her, they just knew that this trap would be the end of him. I want us to notice something about religion, about religious rulers, those who feel that they have earned a good standing before God due to their own righteousness. The religious rulers, in their treatment not just of Jesus, but also of this woman, revealed their cruelty. Religious people are cruel because they have made for themselves a standard that they have achieved and then look down on others who don't achieve their standard. They create the standard and then judge others by their own standard. They were cruel. And what did they do? They showed no mercy. They dragged this poor woman off, maybe clothed, maybe not, threw her down at the feet of Jesus, and then shouted out her offenses for all to hear, just like all self-righteous religious folk. So come on, Jesus, what do you say? Stoner or not stoner? What do you say? But Jesus, verse 6, stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Notice that Jesus was not in a hurry to rush to judgment, and neither should we be. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time. People ask our opinion. Judgment is everywhere. I don't know if you've realized that. In our society, everybody judges every little thing. Every little thing, even from the way people look. You know, judging their appearances. Why did he wear that tie? Why is she wearing that dress? Why this? Why that? I can't believe that they did this. They said this word. They should have used this other word. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. See, religion wants to judge and condemn. God, however, withholds judgment until the very end so that he can praise. See, religion wants to cut others down so they can look better. Jesus came down to make us better. Each one's praise will come from God. Don't judge. You don't need to judge. Jesus wasn't in a hurry to rush to judgment. So when in doubt, and maybe when you're pressured by people to make a decision, do what Jesus did. Just take some time to doodle in the dirt. Don't listen to them. You don't need to answer them right away. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, and by the way, that's a good thing to do when a telemarketer calls and says, you only have a few moments to make this decision. Oh, hold on. I'm going to doodle for a while. They were relentless. They continued asking him. Finally, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. You know, I read this. I thought to myself, you know, it's so easy to be critical and throw stones. especially behind somebody's back when they're not looking, when they're not around to defend themselves. And sometimes we can gather together in stone-throwing parties and we talk about other people negatively. The Bible calls it gossip. Sadly, some Christians call it sharing. I want to share this with you. Concerned about my brother. Look, you're concerned about a brother, you go to the brother. You're concerned about a sister, you go to the sister. You don't talk negatively about anybody behind their back. Otherwise, it's gossip. It's sin. And it is unjustifiable. Go to the person. Too much does the body of Christ talk negatively about people and situations when those people are not around to defend themselves. Too much this causes great division, great hurt, great angst. Jesus wants to build us up into one body, and then we start talking. And then we become a tool of Satan to bring forth division. God help us. I'm not saying this fellowship in particular, but it happens a lot. I talk to many different pastors, and I hear horror stories of people that are just backbiting and gossiping. The Bible says if you know somebody has something against you, you go to that person. Go to that person. Go to that person. So he is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Sinless ones are only qualified to throw stones. Interesting how religion is critical. Throw stones, but Jesus forgives sins. And then gives eternal life to whoever believes in him. You know, if anybody has ever been offended by another, here's what Jesus says. In Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Has anyone offended you? Forgive them. Forgive them. And remember, their offenses toward you are nothing compared to your offenses and my offenses toward Jesus. Forgive them. Let it go. If there's an issue, go talk with them. If you have an issue with me, please come and talk to me. If I've said something, not that I've ever said something amiss, if I've ever said something that offended you, please come and talk to me. I'd love to clear the air. Maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I wasn't thinking. Maybe I wasn't careful enough in the words that I chose. Let's give each other the benefit of the doubt. Be one body. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God over all. Let's be one body of Christ, especially in this day when people are so easily offended. Whether it be race or politics, the way one wears his or her hair, or doesn't have hair to wear. So easily offended. God help us. Forgive one another. So Jesus said the sinless one can throw the first stone. And then again, he stooped down, verse 8, and wrote on the ground. What did he write? We don't know. A lot of different guesses out there, but they are all guesses. By the way, did you know that this is the only recorded instance of Jesus writing anything? Of him personally writing something down, and he did it in the dirt so that it would be lost forever. What was he writing down? I don't know, but it had such a dramatic effect on those religious rulers that they began leaving one by one. Notice verse 9, that those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. What did he write? Number one, it's none of our business. It's not, because if it were, we'd know what he wrote. But isn't that wonderful? If Jesus wrote something against those religious guys, then isn't it nice that it was between him and them? That he didn't even expose their sin. Did you notice the name of this woman caught in adultery? She's unnamed. Why? Because her sin was ultimately between her and Jesus. And so he graciously does not give us her name. Which is good, because when we get to heaven, what's your name? My name is so-and-so. Oh, were you the woman caught in adultery? Which she might say, oh, were you the one who blah, blah, blah? Ooh, okay, never mind. Now, there was one person in the Old Testament who was known for her harlotry. Who remembers her? Rahab the harlot. But two things, that's Old Covenant. And secondly, she became a foremother of the family line that leads directly down to Jesus. She's in the genealogies that are recorded in Scripture. And so, wow, you want to talk about grace. I want to talk about grace. And this woman here, Jesus doesn't even mention her, does not allow the Holy Spirit, or not that the Holy Spirit would eat anyway. God determined that we should not know her name because her sin was between her and God. Aren't you glad that God forgives and forgets and many times keeps secret those things that are done? Religion exposes our sin. Religion condemns us for our sins, but Jesus convicts our hearts, and then he forgives us. So whatever Jesus wrote, it's hidden from us, but it convicted those self-righteous, sinful religious rulers from the oldest to the youngest. The oldest said, I think, just remembered now, my wife asked me to bring home a loaf of bread. I got to go. Thud drops his rock. The next oldest said, I just remember I have to get home and change the oil in my chariot. Thud drops his rock. The third oldest said, I just remember I have a tea time at the golf course. Thud drops his rock. Whatever he wrote, it sure cleared out that angry religious crowd, just as the prophet Jeremiah said. Here's a cool verse. You're going to like this, I hope. Jeremiah 17, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me, this is God speaking, those who depart from me shall be written in the earth. Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. In the previous chapter, in John chapter 7, Jesus gave an offer to those who were thirsty to come to him and drink. And out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. But these religious rulers rejected the fountain of living waters. Therefore, their dastardly deeds were written in the dust. So Jesus cleared out those self-righteous religious folks. Then he turned his attention to that woman who was caught in adultery. And in verses 10 and 11, we read about how Jesus ministers to broken sinners. Not defiant, angry, self-willed, but broken sinners. Verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, by the way, the same word that he used for his mother, when his mother came to him and said, they ran out of wine. Jesus said, Woman, it's an endearing term. Dear lady, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Where'd they go? And then the big question, has no one condemned you? Now, Jesus had said, whoever is without sin can cast the first stone. There was a sinless one present who was qualified to throw stones. And who was that? Jesus. He was qualified. But he didn't. Why? Because he came not to condemn, but to save. Also, according to the law of Moses, that which was true, an accusation, in order to stick in court, some accusation had to be accompanied by two or three witnesses. Two or three witnesses. And now there were no witnesses. Okay? Legally, technically speaking, case dismissed. Where are those accusers? No one condemns you? Okay, well, I guess we cannot hold you accountable because there are no witnesses anymore. That was true legally. But you know as well as I do, it's not true spiritually. For this woman, there was one who saw everything. In Luke chapter 8, verse 17, nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. God saw. God knew. Was this woman's first time committing adultery, or was it a habit? What Jesus will say later on, it looked like she was kind of a repeat offender. But whilst legally there was nothing that the Jews could do, yet spiritually, Jesus was there, and he knew exactly what she had done. But thankfully for her, and thankfully for me and for you, Jesus can forgive sin. And she accepted his gracious offer. We'll see that in a second. And so he said again, does anyone condemn you? And notice verse 11, she said, no one, what's the word she used for him? Lord. I believe that this is where she got saved, by calling Jesus her Lord. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, or 9 through 11, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, I believe in Jesus as my Savior and Lord. Not just I believe in God. Gang, we are living in a day where people can refer to God in very general terms and it doesn't really do anything. It doesn't offend the non-believer. It doesn't change really anything because everybody believes in a God of some sort. Christians, we must be specific in the God that we're talking about. And his name is Jesus. It's the name of Jesus that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all to the glory of God the Father. Peter said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. It's not the generic term God, though Jesus is the one true living God. But yet again, people, when they say God, it's such a general term, it can mean anything. But when we say Jesus, then we're referring to only one. And when we confess Jesus as Lord, then we are saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So where are those accusers of yours? Has anyone condemned you? No one, Lord. Then Jesus could say, neither do I condemn you. See, religion, the law, accuses and condemns. Jesus forgives and saves. But even so, Jesus doesn't then just ignore sin, doesn't give us a license to sin. I have a license to drive a car. It means I'm free to drive my car. I don't have a license to sin. Grace is not a license to keep doing whatever I want. That's why in verse 11, Jesus said, go and sin no more. See, Jesus is holy. He insists that those who believe in him must also be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Holy means separate. Holy means a person who is trying to be as close to God as they can be, get as near to Jesus as they can be. It means we look at things in the world and we say to ourselves, is this holy or is this carnal and worldly? And we choose to be holy. So Jesus calls us to be holy. But did you also know that those who go down that pathway of holiness, God then gives them the power to be holy? And Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. If you are a believer in Jesus, the Lord would say to you, I do not condemn you. Go and be holy, and here's the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. Again, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever God calls us to do, he gives us the power to do it. Holiness unto God, separate from the world. The world is in turmoil. God, help us to distance our hearts and our minds from the things of the world, to have our eyes focused on eternity, to realize that these are just things leading up to an inevitable end. Jesus is coming soon for his bride, the church. In the meantime, be holy. Be separate. Be separate, come out from among them, says the Lord. If you are a believer in Jesus, again, his word to you is, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Now, that day began so nicely for Jesus, didn't it? He goes to the temple, he sits down, a large group of people want to hear things about the kingdom of God, want to hear what he has to say, and he's teaching them, and things are great until he was rudely interrupted by something even more disruptive than a ringing cell phone or a crying baby. An angry group of self-righteous religious rulers threw down this poor woman caught in the very act of adultery. Can anyone say awkward? I'll tell you, I personally try to handle distractions well, but I can't imagine trying to deal with something like this. Can't imagine it. But man, did Jesus ever practice what he preached? You see, Jesus preached acceptance for the rejected. He preached love for the lost. Not lost for the love, but love for the lost. He preached hope for the hurting, forgiveness for the repentant, salvation for the sinner, which he demonstrated to this woman caught in adultery, giving her the grace that only he can give, the grace that only he can give to us as well. We are sinners in need of salvation. We are like that woman caught in adultery. We're totally exposed before God in our shame and in our sin. As the saying rightly goes, we are as guilty as sin. We are incapable of doing anything to make ourselves sinless and acceptable before God. We cannot unscramble an egg. Neither can we unsin a sin. But we can be forgiven. We all stand before the God-man, who paid for our sins in full on the cross and in his resurrection, who offers us forgiveness if we will do what that woman did, call Jesus Lord. Then he grants us pardon. Neither do I condemn you. Then he grants us power. Go and sin no more. Now, how did that lady leave that place? I'm sure she was in one sense very relieved, very embarrassed, but very relieved. There were others who left that place. Oh, they mainly had their pride intact, but their eternities were in flames. Who? The religious rulers. God protect us from being like those men, self-righteous, accusing, condemning, unmerciful, unforgiving, treacherous, religious. One pastor called this passage of Scripture the tale between two sinners. The woman caught in adultery, but the greater sinners, the worse sinners, the religious rulers. See, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Question, how is your soul today? Are you right with God? Or are you doing things in secret you know are contrary to Scripture? Maybe you haven't yet been exposed, but God sees, God knows, and you know what? God loves us way too much to let us continue in sin, hurting ourselves and others. Confess it now. Come clean now before it hits Facebook. So are you right with God? Or maybe you're like one of those religious rulers, kind of critical, condemning, kind of unmerciful, unforgiving, quick to judge others, but slow to judge yourself. Well, God loves you too much to let you continue in that pride where you're destroying yourself and destroying others. Don't wait for that pride to be exposed. Doesn't the Scripture say that pride goes before destruction and a haughty look before a fall? God loves you too much to let us, any of us, to continue on in that pride. Don't wait. Whether it's hidden sin or just spiritual pride, don't wait for that to be brought out into the light, dragged out for others to see. Come to Jesus today. Repent of your sins, whatever they might be. Confess him as your Lord. Jesus will forgive you right now and forever and give you the power to walk with him in holiness. Again, we cannot unscramble an egg. Nothing we can do about those sins, but we can come to Jesus, who forgives, who forgets. He does what you and I cannot do. He forgets our sins. And we stand before him just as if we'd never sinned. And he's offering that to you today. Come to Jesus while you can. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you showed that woman. The grace that I too have received on so, so many occasions. Thank you. Lord, I do pray if there are any unrepentant, whether it be some hidden sin or whether it be pride, spiritual pride, or the sin of unforgiveness, Lord, would you please prick our hearts to the point to where we come clean before you. We get right before you. Lord, we thank you for this time, this morning, speaking to our hearts. Lord, you not only want us to embrace and believe your word, you want us to go forth and do your word. So, Holy Spirit, would you please anoint us and empower us to where we would go forth and do and be people that are holy, because you are holy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand.